Okay, so the reading tonight is Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 14, and that can be found on 1093 of the Church Bibles. Before we read, let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving your promised Holy Spirit to the believers in the time of Acts. Thank you that you still give him to all your people today. As your word is read and taught by Rod, we pray that your word will rule, your spirit be our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So that's Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before your coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said this about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, and I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life. We are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For God did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, for David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
Well, thank you very much for reading that passage and indeed for praying for us. And thank you to Nathan for inviting me here to All Saints. It's one of the great things about the Church of England is that it has checks and balances about what people can and can't do, which is good because we're all fallen creatures, and if you give us too much power, we'll go wrong. And so one of the things they insist is that bishops can't go into churches unless the vicars invite them. And so here I am, let loose. It's great to be here, and I'm looking forward to meeting more of you before we finish tonight. We're going to turn to this passage in Acts 2. We have, of course, not read the opening bit of chapter 2, which was the great day of Pentecost. Sometimes an event occurs which changes things forever, doesn't it? Like that original day of Pentecost. We're used to that in our own experience. You can think of September the 11th, which changed all sorts of things in the world, didn't it? It brought about various wars in the Middle East. It introduced terrorism laws. Had all sorts of effects. Some world-changing events, of course, aren't bad at all. Some are great. Think of Alexander Fleming, you know, working on influenza in 1928, and then he discovers accidentally penicillin. What a great thing that was for changing the world. Or the discovery of the structure of DNA, where we're still working out, you know, all of the extraordinary implications of that for improving our health. Well, if you think about those one-off events, you come to Pentecost, which was, do you remember the apostles sitting around and then the Holy Spirit comes and it's like tongues of fire and then they start speaking in the language of everybody around them in Jerusalem. That great and dramatic event. It's not the sort of thing that happens to us, isn't it? We haven't had tongues of fire happen to us, but it happened like that at the time because God was doing something special. He was announcing it with great neon lights so that we should recognize this as a great special event. And the great special event is the gift of the Holy Spirit. A gift which, according to verse 17 of our reading, is being poured out on everyone. And of course, once you've poured something out, it doesn't suddenly go back in. So here was the great arrival of the Holy Spirit let loose in the world and being promised to every believer. Well, with such a dramatic start, you're bound to say, so what are the effects? What's going to happen now? You might well be asking that question yourself. You know, given that we as Christians have the Holy Spirit, what difference does it make? What's it going to mean? We're left asking that very question that people at the time asked when they saw the disciples, the apostles, speaking in different languages. Look at verse 12. They said to one another, what does this mean? Well, what does it mean? What does it mean to know that we have the Holy Spirit? I want to suggest three things from our passage that we've just read. The first thing it tells us is that everybody is wanted. Everybody is wanted. It's funny, isn't it, how sometimes we have to be told things time and again before we get the hang of them. I think maybe that's one of the reasons why manufacturers put very obvious instructions on the outside of the packets of things they sell. You know, bags of peanuts, this bag contains nuts. Or the airline that sell in a packet of peanuts, open bag, eat contents. Or the Marks and Spencer puddings, you know, after warning, after heating, the product will be hot. So I imagine somebody needs to be told that. And sometimes we all need to be told things that you would have thought were obvious. And one of the very obvious things that we keep needing to be told is that God is love and he longs for everybody to know him and be saved. He wants everybody. But we keep forgetting that, don't we? We keep forgetting it about our neighbours and friends. We think they'll never come to Christ. Look at them, they're as hard as nails. We think of our spouses, some of us, where our spouse may have resisted coming to church with us for 30 years, and we think it's never going to happen for them. Or we think about overseas mission, And we think, well, there's not much point in supporting mission to, you know, the Middle East, is there? They're never going to change. And we forget that God wants everybody. Now, how do we know that from this passage? Well, we're given a hint of it, of course, in the description of Pentecost itself in the first 12 verses, where we discover that the great truths of God are being spoken in everybody's language from all the nations that had gathered in Jerusalem. But we get it, too, from the passage that we read ourselves. So we're told that in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all people, says the prophet Joel in verse 17. And then as you look on, you see how everyone is in view throughout the description of the great work of God. Verse 21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Or look on to verse 39. The promise, that is the promise of forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit, is for you and your children and for all who are far off. That was a description of people who weren't, you know, part of the Jewish community. Everyone, even those who are far off, this is a promise for all. Well, we can forget it in relation to our neighbours. I think we can forget it in relation to ourselves as well. Because, you know, we tend to think that the Christian gospel is just for some and not all. And yet, as you read about the promise of the Holy Spirit in verses 17 and 18, you discover it's for young and old, for sons and daughters, young men and old men, on my servants, both men and women. This is something for everybody without distinction. And it's also for everybody without disqualification. Nobody is disqualified from receiving the forgiveness which God offers and the gift of the Holy Spirit who gives us life. And the reason I say that is because of the people whom Peter was addressing when he spoke after Pentecost. He's talking to people who were yelling out as part of the crowd, "Crucify him." And he says to them, just have a look at these words in verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. That's extraordinary, isn't it? I mean, it took some boldness to say that. But here is Peter saying to the Jewish people who were gathered in Jerusalem, look, you are the people who for centuries have been looking forward to the coming of God's Messiah, God's anointed king. This is the great figure of expectation. This is what you've all hoped for. And what did you do when he came? You crucified him. Now, you would have thought, wouldn't you, that that was enough for anybody to feel disqualified from being part of God's family at that point. Supposing it had been you. Supposing you had yelled out, "Crucify him." And as a result, God himself was nailed to a cross and killed. Now, you didn't know that death couldn't hold him. You didn't know that he would rise again on the third day. You didn't know that he was going to be the Lord of everything. But when you found that out, how would you feel? You would feel you didn't have any grounds whatsoever for appealing to him to be included in his eternal plan and to be with him forever. You would have thought you'd have had no grounds at all, wouldn't you? And so at the end of our passage, these same people are cut to the heart and they turn to Peter and they say, brothers, what shall we do? Verse 37. And Peter replies, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Isn't that extraordinary? Isn't that extraordinary? So listen, I don't know about your lives. On the surface, my life is pretty sort of conventional, pretty okay. But you don't know what goes on in my head. I do, and I'm not going to share it with you. And God knows what goes on as well. I know that my thoughts would disqualify me from being with him forever. I don't know what's gone in your life. I don't know what you can think of in your past that might disqualify you forever. But I can tell you absolutely certainly, that by putting our trust in what Jesus did when he died on the cross, taking the punishment we deserve, taking the consequences of everything we've done on himself, that if we will just link with that by putting our trust in him, then everything is wiped out. The promise is for you, your children, and all who are far off. It is the great love of God for people he longs to have with him in his family. Everybody is wanted. And the giving of the Holy Spirit, setting him loose in the world, was the first thing that happened to show us that everybody was wanted. Now, here's the second thing. Every day is an opportunity. Every day is an opportunity. When Peter starts to give his address in verse 15, he explains that the various apostles aren't drunk and then says that what's happening is the fulfillment of an ancient prophecy that can be found in the book of Joel. So verse 16, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he quotes the prophecy word for word, except right at the beginning. Right at the beginning, he omits a word that Joel included. Joel said, "Afterwards, God says, I will pour out my spirit." After the people have repented, God would send his Holy Spirit. At some point, God would do that. You see, in Old Testament times, the times in which Joel lived, the Holy Spirit was only given to particular individuals for particular purposes. You know, given to the judges to do magnificent things, given to the kings to rule in a particular way, given to the prophets to speak the word of God, but not given to everybody. But afterwards, says Joel, after this great event, God would pour out his spirit on all people. And Peter introduces it by saying, not afterwards, but just says, in the last days. In other words, the last days have arrived. This is the time. This is the moment when God's Holy Spirit is being poured out. It is a mark of the last days. Now, we sometimes think anybody who's talking about last days must be talking about, you know, the 24 hours before everything comes to a cataclysmic end, or something like that. But in the Bible, the last days are the whole period of time between Jesus Christ's ascension into heaven and when God brings the whole of history to an end. The whole of that period. And none of us knows how long that period is. But a mark of it, according to Joel, is the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit. The last days. Now, why are they called the last days? Well, the answer is because there's nothing more that's going to happen before the end of history. There's no more revelation from God. There's nothing left to say about God that we need to know. before he comes again. And the only reason why those last days haven't concluded is because God is patient. Peter, who's giving this talk, spoke about it when he wrote a letter a little bit later, 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. In other words, the reason God hasn't brought it all to an end is because he wants more people to come to know Jesus Christ. There is going to come a time when the full number will have been brought to know Jesus Christ. And when that happens, history will end. The last days will conclude. Until then, we're in the last days, and every day, therefore, is an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus with others. There was an Australian evangelist called John Chapman, affectionately referred to as Chapo, who used to say, it's such an astonishing truth, he said, can you imagine that one day somebody is sharing the gospel with a friend, telling them about Jesus, and the friend says, yes, I want to put my trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins, prays a prayer, accepting him into his heart, and bang! That's the last one! And it all finishes, comes to an end. And then Chapo turned to people sitting there and he said, go on, give your friend a go. He might be the one. Well, it sounded jokey, but there's a very real point underlying it. Every day is an opportunity, because that's why the last days haven't yet finished, so that the full number can be drawn in. Finally, we've looked at everybody being wanted, every day being an opportunity. Thirdly and finally, every Christian a prophet. Every Christian a prophet. So we're told in Acts 2 that the Holy Spirit is being poured out on all people. That doesn't mean everybody irrespective of whether they trust in Christ, but everybody irrespective of their status. So every Christian has the Holy Spirit, and though we may have different gifts, everyone, therefore, qualifies under this description of what people who have the Spirit will do. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So there you are, those of you who are Christians. You've got the Holy Spirit. How's the prophecy going? Because according to this, we will prophesy. What does Peter mean by saying this? What is it that the Holy Spirit does that comes under this title, prophesying? Well, just look at what Peter goes on to do. Having had this remarkable experience of the giving of the Holy Spirit, and having explained to people that this is the fulfillment of Joel's ancient prophecies, what does he do when it comes to verse 22? Does he start a long exposition of what it means to know the Holy Spirit? Does he talk about the Holy Spirit's work? No, what he does is he talks about Jesus. It is Jesus who is the highlight of the Holy Spirit's work. So when the Holy Spirit comes, his sole concern is to shine a light on Jesus Christ. And he wants people who aren't yet Christians to see clearly who Jesus is and what he's done. He wants Christians to see clearly who Jesus is so they become more like him. His whole work is to shine a light on Christ. Now, why then does he talk about everybody prophesying? And the answer is that since there is nothing left to be revealed to us, and since we have God's complete word to us, which points us to Jesus Christ, here we have the substance of our prophecy. So every Christian who shares the gospel of Jesus with somebody else is a prophet. What they are doing is bringing God's revelation into the present world, and they're pointing to the future because that's where the whole of human history is headed. Everything is going to one day come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So when we tell others about Christ, we're being prophets. And you don't just have to take my word for it. At Revelation 19, verse 10, the spirit of prophecy is the spirit of Jesus. Now, this is a huge encouragement to me personally, because I think about, okay, everybody's wanted by God, so we need to let people know that. Every day is an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. So really, I ought to get on with it. And oh dear, why do I find it such a struggle? Why am I so ineffective? And it's a great encouragement to read that actually it is the Holy Spirit's work to bring people to conviction, to floodlight Jesus Christ. All I have to do is give them the bare facts. So I pass on the facts of Jesus, and the spirit of prophecy is at work. And you see it in our passage. So there's Peter talking about Jesus Christ, and what do the people say? Verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Oh, wouldn't that be great if people said that to us? You know, instead of us sort of standing at the front pleading with people to give their hearts to Christ and to come forward on an altar call and all of that, you know, we don't have to plead with anybody because they're busy pleading with us. You know, Rod, what should I do? And the only reason people will be brought to that stage is when the Holy Spirit works in their lives to convict them of sin. So we pass on the facts. The Holy Spirit works in hearts and lives. It's a huge relief, isn't it, to know it's not your responsibility. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts of sin. The Holy Spirit is also the one who brings assurance of forgiveness and helps people to really know inside themselves that they are accepted as children of God. Have you ever had the experience of people saying, what shall we do, to you? I remember it happening once to me. It was in the car park of outside my old church. And a friend had turned up, I hadn't seen for a long time, and he'd come to an event at the church. And I said, oh, let's go for a drink. And he said, okay. And he got in the car. I sat with him, and he burst into tears. And I said, what's going on? What's going on with you? And he said, I just don't know what to do about my sin. I said, what's troubling you? And he said, it's the pornography I've been looking at. He said, I've even thrown my iPad away. I'm trying to get rid of it. And I can't, and I think it's going to ruin my marriage. And so I just explained to him how he could have complete forgiveness for his sin. Complete forgiveness. And it wasn't what he had to do. All he had to do was trust what Jesus had done. Now, I don't know if anyone's going to do that to you one day. It'd be great if they did. You were prepared to explain to them what Jesus had done. But some of us don't feel able to tell others very easily about Jesus. I remember on one occasion, in a Lent course at my old church, I set people a challenge. I said, my challenge for Lent is every day of Lent, I want you to mention Jesus to just one person. Doesn't matter who. It could be another member of the church. It could be your next-door neighbor, member of the family, anybody. Just mention him once. 7 days later, the most gifted evangelist in my congregation came to me and said, I am finding this so hard. I can talk about church. I can't talk about Jesus. And we do find it difficult sometimes, don't we? So can I give you a tip? My tip is, don't think about what you've got to convey to people. Think about what you could ask them. So if you want to lead people to Christ, ask your friends questions. You know, how's it going? What are you looking forward to? Questions like that. See what motivates them. And then they might finish by saying, well, what about you? What keeps you going? And then you might be able to tell them. It would be good, wouldn't it, if you were given that opportunity? Well, it's something you can pray for. It's something you can do. And brothers and sisters, let me remind you that our responsibility is not to convert people. Our responsibility is to pass on the good news. The Holy Spirit is the one who invests those words with power as God chooses. So there's the Holy Spirit's work in the world, the great missionary spirit, reminding us that everyone is wanted. Every day is an opportunity. And every one of us who puts their trust in Christ is a prophet. Amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful work of your Holy Spirit who empowers our lives, who gives us life and who enables us to have effect in the world. And we pray very much that he would work through each one of us. Please help us to be less tentative in telling others the good news of Jesus, knowing that it's not the power of our own words or how good we are at telling people about him. It's the Holy Spirit working through us that has the power. And therefore, Heavenly Father, help us to trust you for that, to get on with what you have given us to do, and to know that one day we ourselves will be gathered to your great family under the Lordship and with the same family as Jesus Christ. And as we look forward to that, we pray that the joy of that prospect would be something that conveys itself to others as well. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.